Many of us came many miles to come and hear from you, not from a man, but from you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, Lord, you stand up in me big. And Lord, I've put on Christ. Therefore, the words that I speak, let them be your words. Let the anointing break every yoke in this house. Not just break it, but destroy it. Meaning that it will destroy and never come back up on you again. Bless the hearers. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. Sit down. It's good to see everyone. I'm in a real weird mood tonight, so you have to forgive me. You know when you call a pastor whatever, you're identifying that gift that he is to you. You're calling out that anointing to you. There is neither male nor female, bond or free, and the gifts don't make us any better than anybody else, but what you're doing is putting demand on that gift. You're drawing from that well of that gift. And so when you identify a pastor, you're drawing from that gift. You acknowledge that is my pastor. That is a pastor, and he shall pastor me. So it's not important that I have never called myself prophet. I probably never will. Doesn't matter if I am or not. I don't know what I am. I'm messed up. I was just minding my own business and the Lord showed up. But when you call me that, it's such a humbling thing and very, very humbling and very scary. No one, if he knew any prophets, they wouldn't want to be one. It's a lifetime of being misunderstood. Amen. It's a lifetime of being rejected. Amen. It's a lifetime of being separated unto God. Amen. But that's your training ground. Amen. So that when the time comes, you'll be able to say his words no matter what anybody else says. It's good to be here tonight. You're going to be glad you came. I am in a bit of a hurry tonight, so we won't go 2 hours. We'll just go close to it. No. I am to fly to Oklahoma to Tulsa tomorrow. And the pastor called me last night and bought a ticket for my wife, so my wife shall go with me tomorrow. Very excited about that. I'm just in an ornery mood. Is that okay? I feel like messing with you a little bit. If I may, is that okay? I haven't forgot my sister Stella wants to share tonight something very important, but I believe that the message will lead up to her sharing what she has to share. We're going into another dimension in God. And it's very evident that we're going into another dimension and we do not know what it's going to be like. But God has raised up prophets in the land with the ability to see before we get there. And they always have the ability to look into where we're going. Let me mess with you a little bit, and we'll get back to Luke chapter 10, verse 30, about the Good Samaritan. We'll finish that tonight. How about that? But let's just go for the fun of it to Hebrews chapter 9. Because this is messing with me all day, and I've been driving around all day and saying, Lord, I just can't get into that. That's too deep. I don't know if you're ready to hear this.
Oh, yes, we are speaking.
We are up in the spirit.
I don't know if you're ready to hear this. Can you assimilate this? Can you digest it? Can you devour this? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. I come as a son to you tonight. In the power of beloved Bishop Ash, in the power of Apostle Paul, and I am here in his stead, and I'm speaking in his authority. I know you don't like it, but that's so. There is a connection by the Spirit that I'm organically connected all the way back to the Father, to Jesus. One day I'll be able to roll that scroll out and show you who my father is and who his father is and who his father is. See, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 starts with, and so-and-so begets so-and-so. Talk back to me. And so-and-so begets so-and-so. And for years and years, we just, well, you ain't on the organ. For years and years, we just skipped over. Everybody say skipped over that. That wasn't important. Oh, but that was the first thing of importance. In the first church, you would never roll up into the old town and say, hey, I come here to hold some meetings. They would ask you, who's your father? Talk back to me now. I'm going to mess with you a little. Who's your father? Who are you related to? And who's your father's father? And your father's father was? And your father's father was? And you are connected. You had to carry a scroll around saying, I'm a disciple of Peter. And Peter was a disciple of Jesus. And so Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 says, and so begat so and so. What they did there is gave the lineage of inheritance of Jesus, and you skipped right over it to validate him, to prove that he was the one chosen and sent by God. See, we can get a piece of paper what calls us a minister.
That's right.
By paying $25 a month. You can get them out of magazines. You can get them out of Charisma if you're interested. You can get a doctor's degree out of Charisma if you're interested without ever going to school. Unfortunately, we have in America people who have, it says they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. But we need fathers in the body of Christ. What we need is fathers who will tell us what we need to hear. Not what we just want to hear, but what we need to hear so that we may grow up in him in all things. Thank you, bro. Now you're kidding me. Hello. So I'm going to just hang out with me for a while. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Of truly the first covenant had a divine order. What makes you think the second one ain't going to have a divine order? Verse 2. I'll get going in a minute. I'll tell you something you like. You'll be happy. For there was a tabernacle made first, where's a candlestick, table, showbread, and that was called the sanctuary. And after that, a second veil where the tabernacle is called the holiest of all. That's the third day, the third dimension of grace. The outer court, the inner court, and the holiest, holiest. Amen? The 30. To him who was, I am body, everything in God is like this. I was thinking about today, even in the Old Testament, Micah said, for this is the perfect will of God, O man, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before our God. And it's not by might nor by, but it's for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but
righteousness,
peace. In the Holy Ghost. Boy, y'all are slow. It's not trick questions. But I'm telling you, God just didn't throw stuff out there just to throw it out there. He's throwing you into a process. And the process is for a purpose to get you somewhere that you ain't never been before. Say, I'm in a process. And I'm going from glory to glory. See, we're in a process.
Amen, amen.
You can't skip the process. You can try to skip the process, but you can't skip the process. Verse 4. There was a golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant laid round about with gold, wherein there was a gold pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of covenant inside the Ark of the Covenant. There was the law. The very law that God wrote on. There was a pot of manna still left and still preserved. There was Aaron's rod that budded. In the ark, everybody say in the ark.
In the ark.
Who is the ark?
We
Who is the ark? Which is the manifest presence of God abides upon the ark. It was made out of shittim wood, which means it was the most common wood known to all mankind. God uses the most common wood to create the ark of his presence. The only thing is he overlaid it with gold. So it's a picture of God overlaying his deity on top of common humanity. And he says, in there, if you open up humanity, what is covered with gold, you're going to find the manna, you're going to find the rod that budded, and you're going to find the law. Oh, but I thought they said the law was to be done away with. I thought they said the law was going to be done away with. Have you never read the scripture? He says, behold, I put a new covenant. I will bring a new covenant. Everybody say new covenant. New covenant. And no one will run around saying, know the Lord, for every man shall know me. And I will take out the heart of stony stone and put in a heart of flesh, and I will write my laws upon their hearts. Inside is the law. Inside is the freedom of the law. The spirit of the law is on the inside of me.
My God.
Oh, come on, don't y'all want to hang out with me for a little bit? Inside, he says, I will write my law. That's why he said, you better put that law, don't destroy it, put it in the ark, so that when they come to the fullness of me, they'll find that that law is still in there, but it's on the inside now. The law doesn't say, thou shalt not commit adultery, but when it's on the inside, it says, you won't commit adultery. I don't have to have somebody tell me don't covet, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, because it's already in my heart not to do it.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, bro. You're kicking it.
Amen.
The law is still alive. Paul said the law is holy. The only problem is nobody could keep it. It'll kill you. On the outside. Everybody say on the outside. If the law is on the outside, it'll kill you. It's meant to kill you. It's meant to bring you to Christ. But if the law is on the inside, it gives life. It gives purpose. It gives identity. Let me take you to the most holy place. Let me show you what's beyond the veil. There's a box there called the ark made out of common wood, which is you. Humanity, you are trees of righteousness. Wood that God has cut down. He's purposely cut you down, baby. You thought he left you. You thought he rejected you. You thought he drug you through the miry clay. You thought he took you through the wilderness, but he cut you down for a purpose, to make an altar out of you, to make a box out of you, to make a place where he says, I'm going to meet with mankind on top of you. Oh, yeah, we got to get away from the law, get away from the law, get away from the law. Look out, honey, because you're going to see it right inside of you, written upon your heart with the finger of God. But if the law's on the outside, this is a mystery. I'm going to speak to you in a mystery. You got to have ears to hear. Amen. If the law was on the outside, it'll kill you. But if the law is recognized on the inside, it'll give you life. How you figure that? Because God finally got it where he really wanted it. On the inside. Everybody say, it's an inside job. It's an inside job. There was Aaron's rod that budded. Do you know about Aaron's rod that budded? Moses said, let's gather a rod from every tribe. Let's get a stick. Let's get a sprout that from every tribe. And whosoever sprout God does something with buds, let him know that he is the true authority of God. They put those 12 rods together, and lo and behold, Aaron's rod not only budded, but it blossomed, and it brought forth almonds. And so they, I'm going to talk to you in a mystery. You're going to have to get it on your own. So they put that rod, everybody say that rod,
that rod.
In this box.
Okay.
That rod was for one purpose. It's because everybody was rising up in Israel and saying, there is no need for Aaron to be the high priest. We're just as good as him, and we don't respect the order of God, and we can do just what he's doing. Anybody can preach the word, so I'll preach the word. I don't need to be connected to you. I don't need to respect you because I'm just as anointed as you, but they tear down the order of God. Oh, I wish somebody would come on up here with me. And God says, all right, all right, all right, all right. Did you know that's number 17? But did you know number 16 is the Korah's rebellion? Korah rose up to Moses and said, you ain't no better than any one of us. What did he do? Just destroyed the order. He destroyed the honor. Which what we do in America is we try to destroy pastors. We try to destroy leaders. We try to tear them down, bring them down to our level, because we don't want to go through the process to get to their level. It said, we are just as anointed as you. We can swing incense with the best of them. Moses said, all right, in the morning, you get your incense, and Aaron will get his incense. And we'll swing them together. And whomever the Lord shows up on, he is the one whom he's chosen. God will always show up for who he's chosen, baby. He will always show up for who he's chosen. He will always show up for who he's chosen. Oh, come on in here.
You better go ahead and preach it.
Who he chose.
So the very next chapter, after he destroyed Korah, you know they took Korah's incensers and they beat them flat, using them as saucers in the temple for a memorial. The priest sat around, passed out 250 plates that they made out of his censers. Said, here, boys, eat on this. Because we will eat upon the accusation of others. I will prepare a table before you, before the midst of your enemies. And when they accuse you, God will defend you. And God will anoint you. He will defend what he's anointed, baby. He will defend what is in order. He will defend who is in order. He will defend him. Aaron didn't call himself. God chose him. And what God has chosen, let no man try to pull asunder. What God has put together, don't let anybody try to pull it apart. So they beat up all their censers, made them into plates, and every time they ate the showbread, they just remember Korah. God put that bud into that ark. There was manna in there, which means, what is it? There was manna. Which means, what is it? Out here we say what it is. Come on, talk back to me now. What it is. Yeah. In Detroit they say what it is. Out in the suburbs say, how goes it, brother? What meaneth this? What for it's out this? Lordus, I don't know it. You know there's black people out there. They say, what it is? You don't walk around the desert in Egypt for all those years, not catch a few rays. Oh, y'all don't want to go there, do you? There was manna in there. Let me tell you about all three elements. All three elements were placed there by God. So that you would never, you know where they came from? From when the people started complaining. When the people started complaining. And complaining because they weren't getting no prosperity. And complaining because they weren't getting fed. God rained manna down from heaven. But he kept a bowl of that to show them one day that this is here because of your complaining. So quit complaining. It's a memorial. And he put the Aaron's rod in there as a memorial that you can't run around talking about, I'm just as good as you are. You got to respect the order of God if you want to get somewhere. It's written in your heart. Listen to your heart. Every item in that ark was there because somebody was murmuring and complaining. And God says, let me keep it there. Are you ready? When we transcend into the third dimension, you're going to find out that the things that you complained about out there, the wilderness experience, the things that you complained about out there, you're going to find them in the new place inside of here. I don't know if you're ready. The things that God brought you. Listen, every one of those items came in the wilderness. Everybody say in the wilderness. It's in your wilderness experience where he works to do of his good pleasure. He works it out of you. He works things out of you. He's working on you. I see the pain on your face. He's working on you. Let him work. Let him work. Let him work it out of you. But there'll be a memorial placed in your heart when you get there. There'll be a memorial. When we get to that next dimension and open that box of our heart, you'll see the very thing you've murmured about. We look in you right in the eyes and say, remember me? So that you would never, ever, ever complain again. Everybody say, I'm going to see it again. Yep. You're going to see it again. You know the situations in your life by which you don't ever overcome? The ones you're running from? That you call your, the Lord told me to do this? You know what I'm saying? The Lord told me to leave. He didn't tell me to stay here and work it out. Those things that you're running from, you're going to see them again. Because you're called to overcome. Not run around them. Unfortunately, when you run from your thing, you can only go in a circle. Hello. You know what? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of running. I'm just ready to face it, deal with it, die, whatever I got to do. I just want to face it. I don't want to see it no more in my life. Let me help you here. If you, the things that you overcome, you'll never see them again. The things that you overcome, so it behooves you to begin to overcome. What do you overcome? What's before you? God sets stuff in front of you every day to overcome. But you don't want to deal with those things. Boy, I was doing good there for a minute. We're overcomers. So that means situations going to come in our hearts and our lives that we have to overcome. It puts a demand on the Spirit of God within you to overcome it. And you can do all things through Christ. That don't mean preach it. We always say that I can do all things. No, what you really need all things for is when you get into them all things situations. Situation where you can't do it. And if God don't do it, I won't make it through. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let's go to the fun part. I'm telling you, when we get to that dimension, you're going to see things you never thought you would see. It's ironic that we preach about getting you out of the law, but yet the law's written in your heart. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. We've got to get the law out of your mind, out of your possession, out of your sight. We've got to get it out of your vocabulary. But yet it's written in your heart. Because only by the Spirit can you truly fulfill it. You can't fulfill it by the power of the flesh. You can't fulfill it. You'll never live up to it. That's why what the law was weak in the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh so that we would fulfill the righteousness of the law in him. And as long as you're in him, you're complete. You fulfill the law in him. In him. I'm going to help y'all tonight. We're going to back way up tonight, but I'm going to help you. Verse 5, chapter 9, Hebrew. This is the introduction. I'm just messing with you, but I want to give you this thought. Over the mercy seat, over this box, was the cherubims. Cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak of particularly. You know what's ironic? When you look up the word mercy seat in the Hebrew, you can't find it. Exodus 25 says this, Moses. It's funny how God, Exodus 25, told Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant first. And then make the lampstand. Then make the altar of incense. Then make the table of showbread. And then go, why? Because God always works from the inside out. God likes to work from the inside out. Religion wants to change it from the outside in. Religion's always worried about how you're looking. God's worried about who you are. Because if you know who you are, it will change how you look. And Jesus looks real good on you, baby. Jesus, tell somebody, Jesus looks good on you. Oh, yeah, better than Mary Kay. Better than that. I love it. Thank God for Mary Kay. But Jesus looks better on you. God works from the inside out. And he's always working where you can't see him. He's always working where you can't see him. So when you don't think he's working, he's working. And when you don't think he's speaking, he's speaking. And when you don't think he's moving, he's moving. Why? Because if you thought you saw God moving, you'd run over there and mess it up. You'd mess it up. Matter of fact, God ain't even worried about what you're worried about right now. God ain't worried about it. He's getting you distracted. He's like the guy over here going, watch my hand, bow, I'm going to knock you out. As soon as you look that way, bow, he knocks you out. God is not worried about what you're worried about tonight. He's not worried about it. He's working where the two he wants to work, to work his will in you so you can do. To work his will so you can will to do. You've been trying to do his will. He's trying to work his will so you can do. You've been trying to do his, just show me your will, Lord. Just show me your way, Lord. He said, shut up and be, baby. That's my will. You mess it up. You've messed it up already. You're in places God never called you to be. You're in situations God never wanted you to be in. You're seeing things he never told you. You're saying things he never whispered to you. All right, everybody take a deep breath. The person you're married to, just stay married, okay? I'm saying what I'm saying is what I'm saying. You better say God works. The Bible says in Genesis, and that was the night and the day, and that was the end of the first day. So God's daytime starts at your nighttime. God does his best work. He does his best work at night when you can't see him. It was at midnight when Paul and Silas were in the prison. That's God's time. It was in the middle of the night when Jesus came to the disciples. It's over and over and over. It was in the middle of the night when Abraham fell asleep. It was in the middle of the night when Jacob rose from the sleep. It was in the middle of the night when he said, Samuel, Samuel. Don't curse your darkness, because the creative power of God hovers over darkness. Talk back to me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. The earth did not know where the earth was going. The people of God didn't know up here from it, jump from, they didn't know. And it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. Just because there ain't nothing going on in your life don't mean you're not got no deep places in your life. The Spirit of God hovers over the deep things of God. Hovers over the deep things in your life. He's not worried about the obvious things. He's concerned about the deep. And the deep is calling to the deep. The Spirit of God hovers over darkness. That's why he loves to take you through the darkness. Because he's getting ready to create a new thing for you. The creative force of God shows up in a time of desolation. God's people always talk about God moving over here. God's moving. God ain't moving. You're moving. The only time I ever saw God move is when there was darkness over the face of the earth. When there was emptiness. When there was void, when there was lack of purpose, when there's lack of identity. And I tell you, God is hovering over this generation that is void, that is desolate, that is without purpose, without identity. God is hovering over, getting ready to create, getting ready to breathe out of his nostrils the breath of life. And the church ain't gonna like it. I got caught up in a vision the other day, and I saw the church of tomorrow. And I saw young people with the headphones on doing praise and worship like that. God is always relevant to the generation that is alive now. And he'll do whatever it takes to reach the generation that's alive now. And right now the generation ain't doing the twist. Right now the generation is... And so God is up there with some DJs that are ready to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get ready to come alive unto him and get ready to scratch records for Jesus. Come on, give him praise in here. Hallelujah. It's okay. Everybody say it's okay. The last... last move of God always persecutes the newest one. Where's my drummer at? Is he hurt? Well, go heal him in the name of Jesus. Are we doing okay? On top of the ark was cherubims that were beaten out of solid gold. No wood in them. Now you got to have ears to hear. Cherubim that were facing each other. God says, take these cherubim that you see in the heavens. You got to understand the tabernacle of Moses, because Moses was caught up and he saw the whole thing. And if you can see what he saw, then you can be who he was. A deliverer of a whole nation. I'll leave it at that. Cherubim that faced each other. Exodus 25 says this: make these cherubims out of solid gold and beat them into place. No fire on this one. There's places in your life that fire won't do. Help me, Lord. There's places in your life where fire just won't do. He's got to beat you into shape. And those are the places where you're the most solid gold. That's the places where God is the most. And where God is the most in your life is where you ain't. Because he says, where you are weak, then I'm strong. In the weak places in your life, that's solid gold, baby. Because you'll never mess it up. When God does something with that, you'll never take credit for it. Because you say, it must be God. It must be God. It must be God. See, I'm afraid that you think the beautiful things in your life, God doesn't think it's too beautiful. But rather the unhomely things that you don't want nobody to know are the most precious to him. Because he said the parts of the body which we think to be the most unlikely people, the most unlikely part. Boy, I hope no one will ever find out. God said, boy, but if they ever did, I'll make that place so strong in your life that the power that you have is in the weakness that you have in him right now. Where you are the weakest right now in your life is the propensity to be the strongest in him. Because he says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. I know you don't like it. But there's people in here that cannot kick alcoholism. But God is going to beat it out of you. And then take you back to those people. Because you didn't change. He changed you. You know what I don't like about the church? There's a lot of things, but I'll just tell you one thing. We have a person that gets saved, gloriously saved, miraculously saved, drank in the bars all their life. And we take them just as they are. We beg them to come in here. And within 2 years, he's criticizing the same people that he came from. Within 2 years, he's preaching against and rejecting the very people he used to be. What's wrong with the church? He should have more mercy upon those. He should have more compassion upon those because he came out of there. But we can't go there because we got all religious. We got all sanctified. We think we're better than them now. But if it had not been for the Lord, if it had not been for the Lord, where would I be? Where would I be? How could I judge what I came out of? Why would I criticize whence I came? God, let me prophesy to you. God is about to beat you in shape and send you back where you came from. Where you came from. Why ain't the alcoholics coming to God? Why ain't the alcoholics coming to God? Because the ones that they're called to hear their voice are sitting up in the church thinking they're better than them. But God's going to beat you into shape and all hell's fixing to break loose. You're going to come to the point in your life where you're ready to give up your own salvation. And the Lord says, yes, that's what I want. As long as you think you got all your ducks in a row, baby, you're no good to God. Religion tries to teach you how to keep your ducks in a row. They don't ever get in a row. By the time you get 13, that 14th one runs off. And you come up into church thinking, well, I got 13 of them. I'm better than the one with the 12. God convicted me 10 years ago. He said, who are you? Standing on the corner against across street from bars with a big cross preaching against them. And I got convicted. God said, hello? Remember me? So were some of you. Paul says, so were some of you. This city needs to hear, need to see a people that's going to love them anyhow. Right where they're at. I don't care if you change. We're not trying to love them with a secret purpose in mind. The people can see right through it. That's why these youth groups, every time they have a big youth group convention, they start boiling the hot dogs. Start feeding us. Oh, yeah, so I know what's fixing to happen. They're going to preach to us that same old job. And so this generation says, I know what's up. I'm going to come eat their hot dogs and come walk down the aisle and make them feel good about preaching, but I ain't never going to come. I'm going to play you. And this generation is playing the church. They're not changing. Because they know you're loving them for a purpose, an ulterior motive. You're not loving them for who they are or who they're going to be. You're just loving them so you can get them in, so you can count all the heads and say, tell brother so-and-so, well, I got all this many heads in my church. Oh, do you? Do you really? Would they come if you didn't feed them? When I started youth ministry, I sit up there and said, looky here. Don't nobody ever call and ask me for a ride. Because I ain't coming to get you. Because however you draw them, that's what you got to keep doing to keep them. If you feed them pizza and they come, you better have pizza next week. I said, I ain't coming to get none of you. We went from 40 kids to 350. I never, ever in a year's time drove across the gravel road to get one. You know why? This generation knows how to get to where they want to be. And get this, they have the money to do what they need to get done. Talking about we got to take an offering for our youth group. No, make them give. We had youth in our church, we had youth gave $600 a week who drove themselves to church. Why? Because they saw the value of it. They had jobs. They went out and got jobs in the summer so they could support the work. Because all their friends were getting saved. All their friends were getting touched. God was moving. God was on the move. I'd get up there and preach. I'd say, if God don't touch you tonight, don't ever come back. And they'd go, sounds good. Come on, somebody. That's the ones God would wipe out the most. There's cherubim on top of this box. Yes. Are we doing okay?
Yes.
Cherubim in the Hebrew. Look it up for yourself. Get your Strong's Concordance. Open it up. Go to cherubim. It says vain, imaginary figure. That's what I thought. Imaginary figures. So the picture is two cherubim, two cherubim facing each other. Exodus 25 says, there I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed in between two cherubim. The glory of the Lord that we're all looking for is going to be found in the next dimension. But when two cherubim face each other and begin to commune one with another.
Come on.
Imaginary figure. When your imagination starts lining up with my imagination. And we begin to face each other. And we begin to commune one with another. Then the glory of the Lord shows up. And he says, I will begin to commune with both of you. I know I'm messing with you. But that third dimension is when you have the mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ, you begin to have in his thoughts. And when I began to have his thoughts and Marty began to have his thoughts, and we began to having thoughts, his thoughts together, for two or three are gathered and having his thoughts together in his name, there he is in the midst of us. There he is. That's the glory of God. But he's got to beat your mind into shape. Oh, I know you call it renewal. God calls it a beating. Your mind is your biggest weapon, but it's your biggest victory. It's your biggest place of victory. It's the creative force of God right here in your mind. And he wants to get control of every imagination of the thoughts of your heart. Genesis 6, the imagination of the thoughts of every man's heart was only evil continually, and God had to destroy them. Why? Because they wouldn't use their imagination for him. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God. Pulling down strongholds, casting down. Casting down vain imaginations. When the cherubim get together, when the imaginations get together, God's going to show up. Do you know why you cannot see your face? I can see every part of my body according to how big I get. But I can still see my feet now and again. You know what I'm saying? The reason I can't see my face, because I need you to tell me how I look. I need you to tell me what's inside. What do you see when you see me? We need the body to show us who we really are. If we can get our people to imagine things together, God says in Genesis 11, my people, these people down there have thought to build a tower unto God. And they have become one mind and one voice, and nothing that they have imagined to do shall be left off from them. If I can find a people who will imagine together, nothing shall be withheld from them. Nothing. Nothing. Imagine a world where God heals every single person that comes in this room. Imagine that. See, we're trying to believe for it, but we can't imagine it. Your faith can only work in what you imagine. You're trying to have faith beyond your imagination. But I got to see it in here. I got to imagine that this all coming together. Let me tell you, before God ever spoke you into existence, he thought you in his heart. To have the mind of Christ is to begin to think his thoughts. Call it Scientology, call it whatever you want. It's gospel. You know what we do in America? We throw the baby out with the bathwater. Scientology has a truth. Jehovah Witness has a truth. Assembly of God has a bunch of truths. Catholics have some of the truth. But we think, well, it ain't got all the truth, so just throw them out. Honey, you don't have all the truth. God is remembering his body, putting him back together again. God is beating your mind into shape. And I'm fixing to beat it up right now. Are we doing okay? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Take time. That's it. Luke chapter 10 says this. You don't have to turn there. We're going to turn a couple scriptures in. We're going to be closing. I'm glad to be here. I'll be preaching tomorrow night. Flying to Tulsa, preach tomorrow night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning. So just pray I have the strength and the wisdom to speak a word in due season to him that is weary. For a word spoken in due season, it's like pitchers of gold, apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Amen. Luke chapter 10 says he found this good Samaritan, found him laying and dying in the Jericho road. He poured in oil and wine, bound up his wounds, set him on his own beast. I'm just quoted to you. You trust me, don't you? Y'all are pretty trusting. Set him on his own beast. And the Bible says he took care of him. And he took him to the inn and took care of him. Everybody say the inn. And he took care of him. And instead, the Bible says, the next verse says, but on the morrow, when he got ready to depart, he gave the host 2 pence and said, take care of him. And whatever thou spendest more, I will repay you when I come. The story is about Adam came from Jerusalem, the heavenly place, to the limited place. Fell amongst thieves. He fell amongst his carnal mind. Because the devil ain't so much of a thief, near as a thief as you are. You got some splaining to do, baby, when you get to heaven. And you look over at him, he says, what you talking about, Willis? You blame this on me and this on me and this on me. And it was you. The thief, John 10 says, the thief is one who tries to come in some other kind of way. That's a thief. The Bible says in John 10, nowhere in John 10 that it says that the devil was that thief. Because the devil ain't trying to get in to the kingdom of God. It's your carnal mind that's trying to come in some other kind of way. You can find a lot of ways, but it won't get you in. Because there's only one way. Yahweh. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the door, and my sheep come in through the door. You know the story. Adam fell to and prey to his carnal mind when he ate that tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Bible says that thief stripped him of his garment. They wounded him, departed, left him half dead. When you follow your carnal mind, carnal mindedness means I'm going to live a spiritual life in my own understanding. Carnal mindedness means I'm going to read the scripture and do exactly what it says. You can't do it. It's written that way. Because you got to have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying, not what the scriptures are saying. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think carnal mindedness that you have eternal life. But you can't have eternal life because I'm standing right here talking to you and you can't hear me. Eternal life is hearing the Son call you by name. Are we doing okay? I just like Paul, you know. He was trying to help them with their praying in tongues. They're praying in tongues. They're preaching in tongues. They're going to the grocery store praying in tongues. They're going everywhere in tongues. Paul said, give me a break. You're not profiting nobody. And I fear that a lot we do in America don't profit nobody. It looks good. We used to think if you spin around with your eyes shut and didn't hit nothing, it was God. Oh, come on now. Y'all don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Break it up. They do the helicopter. Yeah. Just knock everybody out on the first three rows. Boy, God was moving. But did she change? That's all I want to know. Did she change? Did she change? She's still mean and hateful and ugly. Better do that helicopter somewhere else, baby. I'm not against the helicopter. If God moves on you, better do the helicopter. But when you get done doing the helicopter, you better absorb something and you better change. I know I'm messing with you. That. You still, I'll be gone tomorrow, so it's okay. Is there a back door in here? I don't know. I want to talk about a mystery and then we'll close. You know what's funny about tonight is we go on forever and y'all think it's like 30 minutes, be like 2 hours. It's because of your hunger. I commend you on your hunger. I dare you to not miss any of these services. The one you miss will be the one you really miss.
Amen.
I know how it is. I don't think I'm going tonight. Hey, can I be honest with you? I didn't want to come tonight, okay? I'm tired. I got to fly all over the world tomorrow. I got to pack all night. I got to preach tomorrow night.
Good reason.
I just want to watch TV. Thursday night's the best night to watch TV. Oh, y'all are so holy. I know y'all want to go out and go witnessing, but I just want to sit home. I'm going to help y'all. Y'all have way too much church. If you had a little and God was in it, you wouldn't need to have it all the time. Because when God's in it, a little bit will do you. A little bit goes a long way if God's in it.
Okay, you messed us all up.
Get some more water.
Woo, Jesus.
You know what I'm doing? I'm saying everything you wish somebody would have said a long time ago. I'm saying what somebody should have said a long time ago. People talking about God's in this place, and everybody look at each other and say, no, we ain't. That's where revival started in my life. I finally said, no, God, you're not here. And I started getting real with God. Not just doing the church thing. When I got real with God, God showed up for real. You got to get real before you get the real, baby. You got to get real before you get the real. You got to go, come on, you got to get real. Jesus talked to this woman by the well. Said, she's all this Holy Ghost talking. Said, where's your husband?
I ain't got one.
He said, that's the first right thing you told me since I've been here. Because you've had five. The one you're with ain't yours. But you just met number seven, baby. And so you'll never need another man like you've needed those men before because you just met number seven. Lord, she says, Lord, give me what's real. Give me this water. Give me what's real. And Jesus is telling her, you got to get real before you get the real.
My God.
You better preach it.
Man, I'm trying. Y'all are tough. I'm going to give you a mystery as we go tonight. A mystery is this. The Good Samaritan took Adam, resurrected him to his priesthood. We learned it last week. I would tell you get the tape, but we ain't got it. We ain't got a tape duplicator yet. But we will have one. We taping the. We tape everything. We're going to make some tapes. We're going to help some folks. Going to make some people mad. But see, we are reactive people. We're not proactive. We only react. And sometimes God got to get you angry before you think it out for yourself. Because what you fight against is what you ultimately become. Paul was fighting against the Christians. Paul was warring against the Christians, putting him in jail. His passion was to kill out the Christianic race, and he became the Christian of all Christians. You become what you fight against. Sometimes God will have this message get out and let people start fighting about it because he's trying to get it in them. Because the only way people search something out if you get mad enough. Well, it don't say that, does it? It does say that. He set that man on his own beast. Everybody say his own beast. Are you ready? This is a mystery. Luke chapter 10 says he set him on his own beast. His own beast. And see, you can't ride on the beast of Jesus. You can't walk in the nature of Jesus until your wounds have been healed. Until he's poured in the oil and the wine. The oil is, the Bible says in Titus 3:5 that he has saved us with his great mercy wherewith he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Ghost, which is the two workings of the Holy Ghost. The oil and the wine. And the oil was to rub on the wineskin. To make it soft again. See, when you're in the carnal dimension, you get hard. Your heart gets hard. You've been beat up by religion and your heart gets hardened. And if he was to pour that wine in right away, it would burst. He says, you can't put this new wine into the old wineskin. Some of y'all saying, I wish you'd come to my church and preach this. I'll blow that thing all the way to pieces. Because the working of regeneration has to come and the oil has to be rubbed. The anointing of the oil has to come and soften the heart and prepare it for the new wine. Because when this word gets in you, it expands. This thing expands. When you're driving around in your car 3 days later, you're going, whoa, what was that? Where did that come from? It's the swelling of the Holy Ghost, this word. But let the new wine sit in there long enough so it can become the old wine. The seasoned, ancient wine. Because it's the ancient wine that Jesus served the best for last. People don't want new wine. People don't want new wine. When I drove into church today, almost everybody and their mother's brother had a sack. You know what that was? New wine. Why is it new wine? It's the cheapest you can get. You want a new wine experience with God. But God gives you the new wine. It's because he wants it to settle into you and ferment. And process. Everybody say process. So it can become the ancient wine. Because the ancient wine is more expensive. The ancient wine is the one that's going to reach the world, not the new wine. We've had new wine churches all over this planet. Where God's moving and exploding and it's loud and proud. And you know what I'm saying? New wine. It don't cost nothing to get God to move. It'll cost you everything to get him to change you. Cost you your life. It's nothing for God to touch you, but it's everything for him to change you. New wine is the cheapest. It's the most intoxicating. But it'll give you a headache. And it tastes sweet. So everybody wants it. But the good wine is very expensive. You got to acquire a taste for it. You just don't put it in a brown sack and not walk down the street. It's too costly. The world is waiting to drink ancient wine from ancient vessels. They've tasted the new wine. They don't like it. Jesus said, all right, it's time. On the third day, in the land of Canaan, on the third day there was a wedding. Jesus said, take 6 water pots. Fill them to the brim. You know what the water pots were for? For the purifying washings of the Jews, the Pharisees. I'm going to go with this and stop because y'all ain't even ready for what I'm fixing to say.
I am.
Okay.
Six water pots. Everybody say 6. The number of man. Fill them to the brim with all the water you can get. Fill them to the brim with the water. Fill them to the brim. 6 water pots. What are the water pots for? For the purifying, for the washing of the Pharisees. So that which the Pharisees have washed their hands of, God's fixing to do something with. The people that religion has washed their hands of. The people that religion don't want nothing to do with. That's who God's looking for. Very exciting because there are 30 firkins, which means the weight of, if you figure that all up, it's almost the weight of man because we're about 80% water anyway. God is fixing to change humanity into ancient divinity. He told his disciples, fill them up to the brim. And pastors have been faithful to give the word. The people are so full of the word right now in America like they've never been full of the word. It's all God. Everybody say it's all God. But Jesus fixing to take us, whom the ones religion didn't want nothing to do with, and say, now pour them out. Pour out of them. Give it to the governor of the feast. Give it to the leader of the land. And he took a drink of that and he said, my God. Most people, when they have a party, they start with their best. And they bring the cheap wine later on. The Thunderbird. Boone's Farm. MD 2020. That cough syrup stuff. Peppermint Schnapps. For when it's cold outside. He said, most people bring the cheap wine for last, but you have saved the best wine for last. And you are in the last days. And you are going to be the ancient wine that God's going to pour out to this whole world. On the third day. Read it, John chapter 3. On the third day. God's fixing to pour us out. I know you look like just a little old washing pot that nobody wants. But keep filling yourself up, baby. Keep filling yourself up because God's going to allow someone to come in your life to pour you out. And once they drink that ancient wine, they'll never go back to the new wine. The Bible says, no man after having drinking ancient wine has ever gone back to the new wine. You can get a new wine experience in America. That's where you get a touch, you get a feeling, you get something from God. You can get one on every corner in this city. It's new wine. It's cheap. The cheap, matter of fact, the cheapest thing in that liquor store is new wine. But it'll kill you if you drink it too long. It destroys your brain cells. It destroys your perception. When people get addicted to new wine, it destroys their perception for the ancient wine.
That's correct.
But the ancient wine is easy to take. It's smooth. It doesn't give you a headache. Matter of fact, doctors tell us that if you drink two glasses of wine before, it heals you. 1995 is the best you can get.
Okay.
California. Are we okay?
Yeah.
I love you too much not to tell you the truth. They brought him to the inn, set him on his own beast. I can't get into the own beast. But when I come back, I'm going to let you know what that beast is. But let me help you here. He took him to the inn and took care of him. Jesus took Adam to the inn, to the church, and expects the church to take care of him. Jesus expects us to care for Adam, humanity. He says, I'm going to give you 2 pence. I'm going to give you 2,000 years worth. I'm going to give you enough to last you two pits, 2,000 years. If I don't come back in time and you have to pay any, you have to use any of your stuff on him, when I come back, I will repay you. He says in the last book of Revelation, behold, I come quickly and my reward, my repayment is with me, and I'm going to reward those who have been taking care of Adam. I'm going to reward you when you take care of Adam. I'm going to reward those who've taken care of Adam. I wish I had a rewind, but I don't even know what I just said tonight, but that's good. Sister Margie, though, we're talking about, I wish we had a rewind button on you so we could just hear that again. Put me on pause. Put me in the closet. Do something with me. I'm an ancient man stuck in a young body, calling to the ancient man inside of you, causing you to remember what you knew before you came here, speaking things that you already know. The reason you're jumping and hollering is because you really already knew that. But I just helped you remember that. Let me help you. He took him to the inn and he said, take care of him. If Adam never comes to the inn, then we'll never be able to take care of him.